Once again, what a joy it is to be with the dear saints in the metropolitan area. And what we want to do first, we want to set some guidelines for a little time together today and tomorrow. This will not take on assembly character. Okay? What it means, what I'm saying is this. If it was an assembly meeting, Brother Richard couldn't play his guitar. Okay? And we will wait on the leading of the Spirit in certain instances. And always. We will have open discussions, and as we take topic by topic, you can stop myself or Brother Hadley and ask questions as we go along. Now, the sisters also are allowed to ask questions here. It's like a Sunday school session, okay? So feel at liberty. If you have any questions to ask, you can certainly do so. And we will seek by the help of the Spirit of God to answer it in a biblical way. This session, or these sessions, are going to take a direction where we want to equip the younger generation to really stand for the truth committed to us. Now, we are not saying we have exclusive rights on the truth. Far be the thought. But what we are saying, I said to some of us last night, I was privileged, and I felt, and I'm still feeling that way, I was very privileged to meet men in my early Christian experience who stood for God, who lived and maintained things that were committed to our trust. Last night we brought before you and before some of us in the book of Jude, where they needed to contend for the faith. And we saw where we had to dig the wells again, like Isaac in the Old Testament. Well, I'm just going to spend a few moments before we go into our sessions here. And I would like us to turn to second book of Timothy for a few verses there. Second Timothy chapter 1. And reading verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, and in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Likewise, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And verse 15. But reading from verse 13 for connection. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath formed from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and encouragement and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Those two verses I would like to spend just a few moments on. In 2 Timothy, it brings before us, or it emphasizes, it's not a collective letter. It's a letter stressing individual faithfulness and commitment in responsibility in time of breakdown and in time of departure. I want to repeat that. The book of Timothy is written to an individual. And I'll tell you how I teach. I teach this way. I give information and later on I come back to see if you have grasped it. So you find people who sit under my ministry or teaching have to learn, have to know. Because I believe, indeed, the scripture tells us precept upon precept, principle upon principle, scripture upon scripture, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Timothy is written to an individual. It is not collective. It is not for everybody. It's an individual Paul wrote to, and it stressed individual faithfulness, and it is a letter written to an individual in a setting of collective failure. He writes to this individual, and he said to him, hold fast the form of some words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But then when we get to Thessalonians, it is not an individual letter, it's a collective aspect. And in the collective aspect now, he's saying, listen, he's saying to that fellowship, he's saying to that local testimony, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He said, listen, you have to stand up. And the two words I want to bring before you is hold fast and stand fast. Hold fast and stand fast. When it says to hold fast, it means do not give up anything. Don't give up anything. Hold it fast. Don't give it up. And the day in which Paul wrote to Timothy, the challenge was to give up that form of some words. Give it up. It's not necessary. Because why? Everybody going to heaven? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you have received the Holy Spirit, He indwells you, He seals you until the day of your redemption, you are going to heaven. Your name, remember the Lord Jesus says, rejoice, not that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I am going to glory. I cannot change it. It's not something I have done, but it's because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then there's another thing. Indeed, to stand in responsible testimony here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to Timothy, listen, the days are going to come. Men will not endure sound teaching and sound doctrine. And he turned to Timothy, and in verse 12 he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words. We are saying now. And I don't want to go back in history. But I can tell you there are some who are sitting here who have sat under some sung Bible teachers. Men who stood for the principles. And men who in their day hold fast Their day is gone. Now it's our time. And our time is we got to hold fast. And I tell you, listen, a lot of us have been grown up in the assembly. And I tell you, sometimes we says, well, I am here, I know nothing more. This is all I know. But you know why? Thank God for those who have went before. Thank God for those who have paved the way. Thank God for those who have weathered the storm. Thank God for those who have stood and opened the truths to us. And this is what Timothy is saying. Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do not give up anything. Do not give it up. You hold fast the form of some words which thou hast heard of me. He says, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he commits in verse 4. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in you, keep that. Don't give it up. That's an individual. Collectively, no. In Thessalonians, he says in verse 15, speaking to the Thessalonian saints, therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast the traditions. This is not the traditions of the Pharisees there, who wash the outside of the cup and the inside is unclean. It's not those who dress in a certain way and they're full of dead men bones. And the scripture, the Lord Jesus says, you know, they go around making long prayers and believe people are going to hear them. And oh, big long thing like the Pharisees. Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like this man here. You know, I'm extortioner. You know, God, I fast twice a week. I give thanks of all I possess. And oh, he's praying with himself. Indeed, and the scripture, the Lord Jesus says, the public can just smote his breast and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said, that man went down. Indeed, more justified than the man who prayed with himself. So the Lord, this is not the traditions we are talking about. We are talking about godly examples set forth to us that we got to maintain for the glory and honor and the furtherance of the gospel of Christ and the stabilizing of the saints. Saints, if you have to hold fast, what are you going to hold? What are you going to stand up for when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to say, listen, I'm going to give my life for the truth? What it is? You know how much men died in the Vietnam War? And they says they don't know why they were fighting. What was the cause? They were demoralized. We have a cause to fight for. And the cause we have to fight for is the truth delivered unto us. The Lord hasn't given it to donkeys, you know. Like he had to use a donkey for Balaam. And the donkey, indeed, had to, God, don't use donkeys no more. God is using us. God is using us to perpetuate the truth. God is not looking for no donkey to walk through the way, to walk through the door and says, listen here, this is the truth concerning Christ and the assembly. No, indeed, God is using those gifts that he has given by the risen head to bring us into light and to the blessings that God has secured for us in Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul stressed to an individual, each one of us. Are responsible for what we know and what we need to stand for. And he turned to a local setting now and he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. If to hold fast means not to give up anything, to stand fast means do not give way. Don't give way. There's some people who want to push you out of the way and get collectively saints off the course. He says, don't give way. Stand up for the things that is collective in aspect. And he says to them here, don't give way and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. There are some people who are going to say, they do that like that for years. For years they've been doing that. It's time to change. It's time we need something new. Indeed, this is the same old thing all the way. And I often say, they take the same number 5 train every time to Manhattan. They take the same number 1. They take the same bus. They drive the same car. They live in the same house. But when it comes to God's things, they want to change. Why? It's because it's the work of the enemy. But he says, don't give way. Don't give way. Stand up. And this is our exercise. Not only here, but we just came from Canada. And not only in Canada, is our exercise in England, our exercise in Germany, our exercise in the Caribbean. We have to wake up and realize we are losing ground. And we are losing ground. Why? It's because we don't know. I'm telling you, a generation has raised up who don't know assembly principles. Who don't know what to stand for. And anything that come by the wind of doctrine, they're swept away. And they don't know why. And when they question, you know, they question practices that we can back up by the word of God. Well, this is why we have these sessions today. And you know, if you are not ready to stand, the front door is open. You could start going out. Because it's better you have 5 or 12 individuals who are really serious to stand on the principle of God's word to have a whole room and just go through the motions. We need young men. We need young sisters who are going to live according to the book and stand up. Not when their peers gone through the door and then after they come telling you, listen, you still at that same place? Yeah, you still at that same place? You're still listening to them people. You still believe. You just got to be gathered around a little piece of bread and a glass of wine. You still believe that. You still believe on the leading, waiting on the leading of the Spirit. You still believe that. You still believe this woman had to have to stop on the head. But listen, I graduate from that. We believe in progressive Christianity. That is going backward. Listen, you able to stand for that? You able to give an answer to the hope that lies in you? I tell you, a lot of young people have buckled. A lot have buckled. Why they have buckled? Because they cannot answer based on scripture. Well, it's our desire this weekend to bring to you how you can hold fast and stand fast. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 6. And verse 16. Thus said the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, which is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they says we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they says we will not hearken. In the days of Jeremiah, God said, look at the nations. Did the nations change their gods? Who is no god? Go, look at them. They're faithful to their gods. I tell you, when you look at a football match, the stadium is full, and you says they are faithful to their God. Faithful to their gods. But when it comes to God's people, it seems as though God is a fellow down the street. God says, my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn down for themselves broken systems that cannot hold water. God says, what can I do? Indeed, I've wooed my people. I've gone after them. And what happened? I am treated like an outcast, God said. Well, then Jeremiah indeed is used of God to say, listen, do you really want to know? And I said it last night, you know, I'll say it again. Nothing new is true And nothing true is new. So if you're hearing something new, it's not true. And if you're hearing something indeed new, believe me, it's not true. And something that is old, most of the time is true. So he says here, you know what I want you to do? Stand in the ways. There's many ways. Stand in the ways. And see. And ask for the old paths. Ask for them. Where is the path? In the book of Job, it says there's a path that the vulture's eyes have not seen, nor the lion's whelp has trodden. And he says, they ask, where it is? Where is this path? Listen, it's the path of the righteous. It's the path that God has set out for his people. And you got to ask for it. And God has made it clear for his people in a day of breakdown, in a day of departure, in a day of small things. And God is saying, are you ready to stand, brother? Are you ready to stand, sister? Don't tell me about doctrine of this people and doctrine of that. We want to hear what God has to say about the path of the for the people of God today. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. But they say, we will not walk therein. Now, I'll just give you a key, because I'm not going to do much lecturing. I want to get to the outlines we have. In the book of Kings, there is Kings and Chronicles. One of the keys to understanding the book of Kings, God gives in the Kings the public and responsible history of the kings. I'm going to repeat that. In the book of Kings, you find God gives the public and responsible history of the kings. In Chronicles, he gives you the moral character and the grace of God in relation to that. You find some things you will find in Kings you won't find in the book of Chronicles. Why, you ask? There's also two sides of the house of God. There is the side of approach, and there is a side of display. And it tells us in the tabernacle answers to the approach. We can approach God. But the temple is that of display. And each one of us, and collectively, we are on display. We are on display for God. That's why Paul said to Timothy, that thou ought to know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Each one of us, as individuals, are on display for God. And I got to ask myself, what am I displaying? Am I displaying the order of God's house? Am I displaying I am part of the house of God? We are on display. And what God is saying to us, listen, we are going to demonstrate somehow, indeed, to whom we belong. So in the Kings, one may say, listen, your public and responsible life will be brought into review. But also, the moral aspect of it. Listen, a lot of things inwardly we cannot see. But what God did in the Chronicles, God showed us the heart of men. God opened, turned back, and showed us what they were thinking in their heart. And it's only God could do that. That's why God said, judge nothing before it's time. Who is going to bring to light the hidden things of the heart, the hidden counsels of the heart, is God who is going to do that. But what we are called to do now, as young men, as young ladies, is to stand for the truth, earnestly contend for it, the truth delivered, once delivered unto the saints. What it is. If I ask the question, why you are where you are? You know what some were going to say? Since I was a baby, I was here. I cut my teeth in the meeting. I was weaned off milk in the meeting. I got pamper trained in the meeting. I grew up in the meeting. I got baptized in the meeting. And it was only the right thing to do to come into the break, to remember the Lord. It's the right thing to do. It's what is necessary so they could see it going on. Listen, it's more than that, you know. It's more than that. We got your, and this weekend, we want to bring before you why it is necessary to know why you are where you are, to defend the truth once delivered unto the saints. Amen. Okay? Turn it back, please. We are going to look at distinct truth about the church of God or the assembly. Now, it is true that a lot of individuals believe what scripture put forth. But there's a lot who don't really want to practice it. That's how you see it. Well, let's see from scripture what it states that we'll be able to intelligently answer what is set before us. Okay, the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's a fact. Amen?
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 That's true. That's true. That's not true in a certain circle, you know. One guy said the church began in Egypt. Okay? The church was first in Egypt. Thank you very much. Yes, thank you. The church began in Egypt. He said before, the church was in the Old Testament. And I want to ask that question. Why that is not true? Why that is not true? Not you, Brother Hadley. Why that is not true? The church began in the Old Testament. I want the answer. Brother Garrett, why that is not true? Yeah, very good. That's true. Ayo, go ahead.
Because Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, had to die and be resurrected into heaven. They have to be a head before they can be a body.
Mm-hmm. Say amen, oh man. Amen, amen, amen. You see, this is what we are. It says, had to have a resurrected man in heaven to be the head of his church. And it brings those verses, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1, 22, 23, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Why? It tells us, we are built upon the apostles and prophets. Let's turn to that quickly, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, and had put all things under his feet, and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it brings before us that he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, just run into it quickly. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So now, it brings before us here that there must be a resurrected man in heaven to be the head of the church. So it brings before us, there is a man in the glory. There is a glorified man in heaven, crowned with glory and honor. He had to have the Holy Spirit on earth to indwell and baptize all believers into one body. John 14, 7. 17, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and then 12:13. Now, this is where we have a little problem with our Pentecostal friends. They are saved. They are saved. A lot of them love the Lord. They are going to heaven. They have been sanctified. They have been called. They have been preserved. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you see this problem here? There's a slight problem with that. The baptism of the Spirit. Now, what is the baptism of the Spirit? The baptism of the Spirit, they believe you've got to tarry for the Spirit. And you've got to ask God, please, and tarry, and cry unto the Lord, oh, I need this power. I need to be saved. I need the power of the Spirit of God. Well, the baptism of the Spirit, indeed, Brother Hadley is going to tell us. Go ahead quickly, brother.
It is the work which the Lord Jesus did.
Hold on.
It's the work which the Holy Spirit has done when he came into this world and baptized all believers on the day of Pentecost into one body. It is not something that we get. What they're looking for is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been done on the day of Pentecost.
And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Spirit of God baptized all believers into one body. He links the believers with the head in heaven. So now there's a head in heaven. There's a man in, there's a head in heaven. And this is the body. Now the Spirit is working on the body. And the body is linked to the head in heaven by the Spirit of God. So now we can say, so when somebody asks, were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Were you baptized with the Holy Spirit, Benjamin? What you are going to say? When did you get baptized with the Holy Spirit? The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. That's when you get baptized. So now you say to them, why do I need to get baptized again? I am baptized, and this baptism, you'll find, is a different Greek word than the one in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, where it says one baptism. This here, it is to be united with our head in heaven. While on earth, the Lord had not yet built his church. So when someone tell you that the church is in the Old Testament, you could say, well, you know, that's not true. The Lord Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Beginning with Acts chapter 2, something unique happened. The individual disciples were now added together, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and were one, Acts 4 and verse 32. The church was a hidden mystery in the Old Testament, now revealed, it tells us when you read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 10. It was never before. The church was never before formed. So when people take in the Old Testament to make New Testament truth, that to bring the church under it, it is foreign to Scripture. Foreign to Scripture.
If perhaps we just read Matthew 16 and 18 and just look at what the Lord himself says, it helps us to see that...
Matthew 16, verse 18.
It helps us to see how very simple the matter is. Matthew 16 and 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and here are the words, I have built my church. Right? No. I will build. How can he say, I will build something which would have been 1400 years before him? So he says, I will build. And the simple, you know, all of us are of school age. The simple statement there is, I will. Future. He's saying, I will. So it could not have been in the Old Testament.
So we want to establish this. This is also what we have to contend.
I just wanted to add...
Get the mic.
There's a verse in Acts...
Anyone who want to ask a question at this point, anytime, you could just raise your hand, we ask a question.
Right, I just wanted to add the verse that's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. And I think this is the verse that throws everyone off concerning the church in the wilderness. In the Old Testament. Because in Acts chapter 7 verse 38 it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And so many people believe that because it is rendered in the King James Version, the church in the wilderness, it is referring to the same church that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he will build, but it's two different things altogether.
No, we want you to explain it though.
Brother Hand.
I simply say that the word is what throws them. They see the word and it has been translated church. It simply means called out ones. Who are the ones that were called out and in the wilderness?
Israel.
The Israelites. So it's speaking of the Israelites in that state of having been called out of Egypt and not have been called out by the Lord Jesus. Having been called out by Jehovah out of Egypt and being in the wilderness, called out ones, they are described as the church, meaning the ones who were called out from Egypt. Very simple, isn't it? The Lord doesn't make things complicated for us. We thank him for that. Same word. If you go to Acts 19, you're going to see the same word for a trade union uprising. You know, a trade union uprising, a church. Please, let us understand this. It is simply called out once. Thank you.
Sorry, Brother Lee. Yeah, no problem. But I want to underscore, in essence, what Brother Rodad was saying. Brother Bunny was saying is that truly you can use the word assembly or congregation. But all it is emphasizing in that setting, it is the children of Israel. The children of Israel. The church began at the day of Pentecost. There was no church before. There must be a head in heaven, and there must be a body for that head. And the body, the Spirit of God, has joined this body to the head. And the church was not built yet. It began with Acts chapter 2. Something unique happened. Believers together was united in one. We are one. We are not Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever it is. We are one in Christ. And this mystery of bringing Jew and Gentile into one body, indeed, was hid in the ages past.
Could it be used in type form?
Go ahead.
Like Israel as a church in type form, like what is to come. Like we have in Old Testament, many things were fulfilled in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So could it be used in a type form and not an actual church? But could it be used as a representative of what was to come when it was revealed at Pentecost?
Yeah. Oh, that'd be something. Why we cannot use Israel as a type of the church? Because they are seen as many. The church is seen as one. That's why we can use Adam and Eve, Isaac and Rebecca. We could use Joseph and Asenath and various pictures to bring the oneness of the body. But what God used Israel to do is what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, to as an example that we should learn from them in a collective way. So in some aspects, yes, we can, but the main emphasis the Spirit of God emphasizes is this one person. And the one person is in relation to a husband and a wife. And it's emphasized in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah.
I just want to say that if anyone has a question to ask, please raise your hand and one of us will come around with the mic. Okay. So just because it's recorded.
Okay.
I know we went over this point pretty quickly, but are we saying that there's only one and one only baptism of the Spirit? Is that what we're saying?
Amen. Amen. And let's go into scripture.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Once and for all. It don't take place every time somebody gets saved. That took place on the day of Pentecost. Is once and for all the baptism of the Spirit. And where Brother Hadley was talking about, the filling of the Spirit is another thing. The anointing of the Spirit is something else. The sealing of the Spirit is something else. The born of the Spirit is something else. The earnest of the Spirit is something else. Once and for all, you can be born with the Spirit. Once and for all, you can be sealed with the Spirit. Once and for all, you get anointed with the Spirit. Once and for all, you receive the earnest of the Spirit. But when it comes to the leading of the Spirit, these are practical issues. Indeed, when it comes to the filling of the Spirit, it's altogether different. Leading, filling, guiding, what's not. So, it is the baptism of the Spirit is once and for all. Let me hear Brother Carlisle say it before you talk. Amen, Brother Carlisle?
Amen.
All right. Carry on, brother.
I know I've had this discussion with a lot of my Pentecostal friends, and one of the questions is, you know, in the book of Acts, there are various, you know, the effects after when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there was speaking in tongues. And what happened throughout the history of Acts, you have where the Jews, that happened at Jerusalem, and that happened with the Gentiles and the Sumerians and so forth like that, where they all spoke in tongues. And what happened, many believers believe that it's something that we have to speak in tongues when we receive the Holy Spirit. Could you please shed some light on that, sir?
I have to confess, when I got saved, I spoke in tongues. I say, praise the Lord. Yeah. Say, praise the Lord. No, again, we can answer that based on scripture. In Acts chapter 2, for us to save time, they all heard them speak in their own dialect. Dialect, their own language. Imagine when you go to Jamaica and you hear a man saying certain things. You say, what did he say? But clear as a bell. My wife and I, we were in Barbados. And Sam had a flat tire. And a guy decided to pull into this gas station. And I said to Sam, this guy's not from Barbados. He said, yeah, he's from St. Louis. St. Louis. St. Lucy. St. Lucy. Man, it was something foreign. But Sam understood. Sam understood. So now, what is happening? What is so unique? What took place at the Tower of Babel? God confounded the language. It was completely reversed at the day of Pentecost. God hear every man. Heard him speak in their own language. So now, tongues is a language. Okay? And it's not for the believer. It's a sign to the unbeliever. Brother Hadley, give me that verse, please.
1 Corinthians 14.
Verse 22. Read it, please.
I read from verse 91. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not.
Was that
1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 specifically?
No, Brother Hadley, they want you to use the mic, yeah?
Oh, sorry.
So repeat.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not.
I just want to underscore, Brother Richard had said that in some aspects, sometimes the children of Israel pictures the church. In some ways, I have to say that's true. Okay? But what the Spirit of God emphasizes a lot is the husband and wife illustrations in the scripture. Go ahead, Brother.
Just to add to that, in respect of that question, they are in the called out aspect. Because they have been called out of Egypt, that's the only way that we see them as a group, in a sense, being a picture of the church. They are called out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. We are called out of the world. So we are there in that aspect. They are called, they are a picture of the church.
Mm-hmm. Okay. If there are no questions, we want to move from this point. Go ahead. Give it one.
You mentioned that you could also find regarding speaking in tongues in Acts 2,
yes.
But you never gave a verse, so I was waiting.
Let's turn to Acts 2, please. I think it was Brother Verrill who said that, right? Acts 2? Oh, okay. Acts 2 and verse 3, 4. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue or his own language, dialect. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, and not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So that's the scripture there.
You said that they spoke in their own language,
yeah,
first, but here the scripture clearly states that they were all from Galilee,
yeah,
right? And the people who heard them,
yes,
are the people who really hear them speaking in their language.
Yeah.
And they only speak different languages because the Spirit gave them utterance to do so.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Verse. Well, what he says is, what you say is true. It was what happened. The Grecians heard them speak Greek. Those who came from Bithynia, probably they speak Bithynian, they heard that. What we are seeing is that when the Spirit came upon them, the gift of tongues is not unknown, as they say today. The gift of tongue is a language, like Spanish, like English, like Greek, like Russian. So the Spirit of God gave them that gift, that when they speak, men heard them speaking in their own dialect. So all that we were stressing is, it's a language, and not what the Pentecostals see today is angels' language. It's something that was known on planet Earth. So I just came from Ethiopia, and I was speaking in tongues, and the brother interpreted for me. So you find, if you speak in tongues, the scripture says, there must be an interpreter. So it makes no sense, somebody come in here and speak in Spanish when everybody could speak English. If he could speak English, and he have the gift of speaking Spanish, what is the sense getting up here and speaking Spanish? When you could give a word according to the Spirit's leading, speak English. And this is what happened in the Pentecostal fellowship.
I'd like to just add a thought to this, if I may. They all spoke Galilean. They didn't go to language school. Now, when they spoke, the Spirit of God made those people who were hearing to hear what they were saying in their individual language. So when Brother Peter got up and started to speak, he wasn't concerned about Parthian or Median or whatever. He was led of the Spirit to give them the Word of God. Now when the Spirit took that Word and hit the guy from Parthia with it, he heard it in his language. The guy from Media heard it in his language. It would have taken them all year to speak to those individual groups in each of their individual languages. But what they receive, they got it in their language. And now, I want to add this. These were Jewish people. These were Jewish people. But for the first time in their lives, they are hearing the things of God, not spoken now in the Jewish language, but spoken in other languages. And that, what is this? The things that belong to God are now being said to us in the languages of the places that we are born. This is unheard of. Because when they went to the synagogues, they kept speaking their Jewish language. But they were hearing it in the language in which they were born. In other words, for them, this was something that was never happening before. The things of God are now spoken to them in what perhaps would be the bastard languages, the Gentile languages. And it frightened them, because it was never so done before. But coming back, it's a language. They are hearing it in their own languages. And they're, what does this mean? And Peter tells them, it's the work of the Spirit of God.
Okay, we want to move on. And we are saying, this is what we have to contend for. This is one of the things we have to stand for. When the church began, head in heaven, baptized by the Spirit, church the Lord Jesus built, began to build after. It began with Acts chapter 2, and this mystery was hid in ages past. What is the name? What is the name? To most people, the word church means Baptist, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, etc., particularly a denomination. Other things of the building, they see a steeple and say that is a Presbyterian church or Baptist or whatever. In the Bible, the word church always speaks of saved people. Either all saved people at this age or of a local gathering in a local community. The Greek word ecclesia means the called out ones. Now, you find Brother Hadley had spoken about this, about what it means, ecclesia, called out of the world. You hear people talk about, and I believe what has happened, some of us has been educated by the traditions of the fathers. We use the right language at times, but at times we don't know the depths of the meaning. After, if you grow up in the assembly, there are certain things that we have knowledge of, and it comes like commonplace. But it's true. It's true. It is the ecclesia, the called out ones. We says, we are going to the assembly. Yeah? To the assembly. Oh, the meeting room. We're going to the meeting room. I'm going down to the assembly. Is that right? I'm going down to the assembly. Khalif?
No.
No. Get the mic. We want to hear why.
No.
No. So, what should we say?
We should say that we're going to a place of meeting or the assembly hall or something.
The assembly hall. And why should we see the assembly hall, Joval? Let me get to the young people, man. Give Joval the mic. Why we should see the assembly hall?
Because the assembly is like, sort of like the name of it, and like the assembly halls where the saints gather.
Yeah, well, I hear that clear, you know. I hear that clear.
The assembly is like, I think it's like sort of the name of it.
Yeah.
And the assembly hall is where the saints gather.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Brother Hadley shaking his head. Let him answer what you're saying.
The assembly, the people, the saved ones, and they meet at the assembly hall. He's just one of those that goes to the assembly hall.
Okay, and that's true. The point is that we are bringing to you is let us start getting back to truths that were rightly divided. We are not going to the assembly. We are the assembly. You know, and there's a sticklish for church and assembly. If you say church, amongst us we say assembly. What church is right to? Okay? If you say church is right, all it means is called out one. If you say assembly, you're right to. So if you get up, if you come together in assembly, I'm saying it right.
Yeah.
If you come together in assembly and you say, oh, the church came together, you're still right. You're still right. So the point is that we won't split hairs over church and assembly. If you read Mr. Darby, all it have is assembly in it. If you read Mr. King James, it's church. And listen, some people say there's no other book that is so reverential as good King James. Oh, I tell you, there's some Southern Baptist who is going to preach just on the word Holy Bible stamp on the letter. Why? It's because they reverence it very much. One, have a question.
But we must make the distinction when we see in the Word of God, whether King James or New Translation, Mr. Darby, how he uses the word church.
Yes.
Because if we're talking about the local gathering, you will see a small or a common C. Mm-hmm. A, because Mr. Darby uses assembly. But in the King James, it will say a small C. Mm-hmm. While if we're speaking about the body of Christ, we will see a capital C, and Mr. Darby will put a capital A. Mm-hmm. So we need to make that distinction. So when we read, we don't make the mistake of saying this is a local, yeah, or this is considered all the believers.
Okay. And I think we'll get that on the next one, where Brother Bonnie is saying and bringing before us that in some ways we want to say that the New Translation is excellent. Okay? The King James is also excellent. Thank God for it. Let me tell you, thank God for it. But all it is, it's nice to have, if you like King James, have a Darby. You know, just only to compare. And just move on. But the fact, what we are stressing is, the word church, if you want to use it, there's nothing wrong with it. If you want to use assembly, there's nothing wrong with it. But the local aspect and the collective aspect is small C and big C. Small A, big A. That's what Brother Bodden was saying. So now, we want to keep this in mind. We are going down to the meeting room, or we are going down to the assembly hall, where the assembly meets.
See, you're right in saying that the word church and the assembly is the same.
Okay.
And if you use it that way, it satisfies both scriptures, Matthew, and it satisfies the one in Acts 7. Because back in the Old Testament, it was the assembly. Yeah. God's people assembled.
Yeah.
Right? And in the New Testament now, they're assembled under Christ. That's the difference. So when it says his church is Christ's church, that's what I think.
Yeah, that's what I think. Now we go ahead. Now we're going to explain. No, but we're going to say what was made mention already. When you see the assembly in the Old Testament or congregation, is strictly in relation to Israel. Israel was from the foundation of the world. When it comes to the church, it's God's purpose. It's before the foundation of the world. So one is before Israel. And so what needs to be stressed? It is distinctly different than that which was in the Old Testament. And it was, the mystery was hid in the ages past. So we want to make that distinction. We can move on. Amen. Next one, brother. This is where we have some problems. What in a name too? We are brethren. You never hear that. We are brethren. We are not brethren. Alright, let's keep that in mind. We are not Plymouth brethren. Because we often say, oh, we Plymouth brethren. You know, where it came from? Oh, we are a group of brethren who gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Terms like brethren, Christian, what is the difference? Terms like brethren, Christian, saints are common to all believers. They do not divide. When the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, he said to Mary, go tell my brethren. That's not us. Okay? Only. Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Hebrews chapter 2. He says, I will declare, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. So one guy says, one brother says, we are first, because he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We are first. Listen, this is where we need, how do you explain to people where your fellowship is? A real ticklish thing for young people. Well, I go down to a place where two or three meets, you see. Who's the head down there? Well, we don't have no head. Oh, you don't have a head? What place is that? Eh? Oh, we are known as the brethren. As the brethren? What fellowship is that? I went to England, you see, and I came into the customs and I said, the immigration officer asked me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to a conference. He says, what kind of conference? I said, a Bible conference. He says, what denomination? I said, no, we don't believe in none of that, man. It's where, you know, long as you're a Christian, you're brethren and you're Christian, you're a disciple and all kind of stuff. He said, listen, don't confuse me. Don't confuse me. He says, you just tell me what you are. I says, I'm brethren. He said, brethren, you know, he had knowledge of the tailor brethren. And he says, oh, that brethren who the son cannot eat with the father. And when they have to always go in a clean place. When you go someplace, they find out, did you eat in a clean place this weekend? I said, no. I said, sir. He said, what kind of brethren you are? And you know, I tell you this. All you can say to be scripturally right, in spite of how far some may be, they are still brethren. That's big B. That's big B. That is when you embrace everybody. Remember, Brother Bonnie was talking about small C and big C, small A and big A. Well, we're small B and big B. When we look at big B, it is every believer, every Christian, every saint. But when it comes to small B, we can call ourselves, we are brethren. We are brethren. Where do you fellowship? 115th Street, he says. 115th Street. What's the name of that place? Gospel Hall. So he preached the gospel. Sorry. So what I'm saying is this. We use language if someone asks you which denomination you go to. What will your answer be? Brother Brown.
None Non-denominational.
Non-denominational.
I don't believe in them things.
Okay, don't believe in that. Go ahead, Brother Tony.
So, Brother Brian, this is a question for the young people.
Yeah.
Are we a denomination? And if not, show me from Scripture why we're not.
Well, Brother Tony, throw the question on the floor. Repeat that question, please. Listen to the question.
The question is, are we a denomination? And if not, show me from the Word of God why we are not.
Mm-hmm. After a while, I let people, 1 minute, I start asking questions. So if you want Brother Anthony to repeat the question, you let him repeat it. You want him to repeat it? All right. Brother Anthony, repeat the question again, please. Listen carefully.
Are we a denomination?
Uh-huh.
And if we are not, show me from the Word of God why we are not.
Very clear.
We are non-denomination. I always say that.
We need the second part.
Can I take a shot at it?
Certainly.
Well, I believe that a denomination is somebody that's gather to a certain denomination, probably they gather to a certain amount of principles. Like, you know, you might say you gather to the name, you gather to, because you're a Pentecostal because you believe that, okay, everything goes back from the day of Pentecost, that you gotta speak in tongues and all those stuff. Or you might be a Seventh Day because you believe that, okay, you ought to worship on the Seventh Day. But I believe what makes the difference is that we're not gathered to a certain amount of doctrines and principles and so forth. But we are gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is said in, is it Matthew chapter 18 or 16? Matthew chapter 18 it is.
Okay, I have to confuse a little bit because I'm confused with that issue.
That's why we're here. We want to clear up all this confusion.
Yes, because I personally don't see why we're not a denomination.
Mm-hmm.
Because as Andre said, denominations are gathered to, they have a certain set of principles that they will not compromise, and we do also. We're distinct from a Pentecostal or a Catholic. We're distinct groups. So in that respect, I believe that we are a denomination. But in terms of what our name is, I don't know what to tell people.
Okay. Very good. All right. You heard that there? So we have to respond to it. Go ahead there.
I might say I'm a little confused too, but I think we just have to hold up the Bible and say this is the true word, mm-hmm. and we believe in it. And I don't think there's nowhere in there that it said we should be called Baptists, we shall be called Lutherans, mm-hmm. we shall be called Catholics. So because of that, then I'll say there's no denomination.
Okay.
I think in Ephesians 4 also, verse 4 says that we're one body. You know, the
Ephesians,
same verse.
Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4 verse 4, I think, where it says that we're one body. There's one body and there's one spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling. And I think the word denomination, it means, as far as I understand it, it means like division, mm-hmm. like they're separated in different groups. And because we're one body, there can't be any divisions or any breakup.
Okay.
I was gonna point out.
Speak up in the mic.
I was gonna point out 1 Corinthians 12, which speaks of unity and diversity. It says now concerning verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
You want to comment on it, or we should pick up?
I was just giving it as a...
Okay. Now, let me answer that question quickly. Now, if we stick with what is here, we are brethren. It means that if some at the Roman Catholic, if some at the Pentecostal, the Nazarene, the Moravians, whatever, they are brethren. They are saints. They are believers. No matter where the fellowship. So now what happens is to recognize that those who are in here are members of the body of Christ. Those who are here, if they are Catholic and they genuinely saved, they are members of the body of Christ. If they are some other place, no matter where they are members of the body of Christ. So now, if I greet them, if I meet them, what shall I say? Hey, Baptist? No, I said they are brethren. Why? Because it's biblical. It's what the Bible states. So if the Bible says so, if I take a name, what I do, I divide the body. I am showing that, listen, I am separate from you. No Baptist going to heaven. No Pentecostal going to heaven. It's Christians. It's saints. It's believers going to heaven. So let me put it this way, who call ourselves brethren according to the scriptures, what we try to do, we try to embrace every Christian. And try to embrace every Christian, that we will not say, indeed, well, we are different to them. It's they who say they are different to us. Sometimes true, we feel we are cut above the rest. Sad. But the fact is that the person at the Baptist, who called himself a Baptist, is our brothers, our sisters, in spite of where they are, and we want to take on a language that we embrace everyone who takes the name of Christ and is born again and want to walk in the newness of life. Some may not embrace that. But the fact remains, they are still brethren. They are still Christians. They are still believers. So what we try to practice, what the scripture teaches. Sometimes you hear brethren say, we are Plymouth brethren. We know no Plymouth brethren. We know no Plymouth brethren. That is to distinguish where the movement started. The movement started at the day of Pentecost. Sorry, Ato.
Just so that we can move forward, because I know you have quite a bit of notes still ahead of you. But I think Andre, you know, started to hit on what's critical with a denomination. Is a denomination is called out unto a specific name or principles. So if you look at some of the names of groups of believers, they're those who are called Protestants. Mm-hmm. They came out under Martin Luther, those who protested against the established church of that day. Those who were Calvinists, they were gathered unto the name of John Calvin. Mm-hmm. So that is why Matthew 18:20 is critical. The top of your slide says, what's in a name? Well, it's everything.
Yeah.
Because we are gathered unto his name. So what makes us not a denomination is that we're not gathered out to the name of a man or an individual. And then I think secondly, the verse that we should all know in memory is Acts chapter 2 verse 42. when you look at those four principles there, and maybe we should just turn to it quickly, because this is the litmus test for every gathering of believers as to whether they are functioning under the principles of an assembly or a church as Paul outlined it. Acts chapter 2 verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So if you have a group of believers that are gathered and they are not gathered following or upholding steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, they're not following what Paul has laid out here in the Word of God. It says, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And earlier you said, Brian, that there are many who agree with what they find in the Word of God, but don't want to practice it. So you would have to say then that that group would fall under the title of a denomination, because a man is saying, well, I see these things in the Word of God where the breaking of bread was to take place every first day of the week. But here at my church, we do it once a month. Mm-hmm. So again, that is a gathering that has come out unto the name of a particular man or principles that he has gathered. We seek in a very simple way, with all of our failures, to see what is in the Word of God and to try to do it.
And we want to keep in mind that we recognize, again, the oneness of the body. Sorry, Pastor.
Thank you. The whole idea of the name, what's the name of your church, what's the name of the place you gather, and so on. I think when the early brethren came together and decided that they would go with the simple term brethren, I think what was burning in their souls most of all was the subjective side of the truth in relation to the name. Subjective in that they would take the name brethren based on the fact that that is what the scriptures say. Mm-hmm. All ye are brethren, Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. And I believe they would hold that subjectively, and that is what we need to do as well, to bear in mind that if we take that name or if we go by that name, it is purely on the ground that this is something which we are called in scriptures. It is not something that we give ourselves or we give to ourselves. What has happened, I believe, is that the other side of it has taken prominence, the objective side, where everybody wants to have a name and so on. And we too have to be careful of the objective side, where we are going around with a title, brethren, 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 and forget what the true meaning of it is, where we should really be what we should really be sticking to, the subjective side, the truth of it in relation to what we have in the Word of God.
Just want to read, because it answers to the last verse that's there as well in 1 Corinthians 1, but in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2, it kind of gives the positive side. Mm-hmm. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Sosthenes, the brother, to the assembly of God which is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. And I think the simplest way to answer the question is to give scripture that we are saints simply gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we are.
Amen.
I was in school one day and I referred to the members of the church as saints, mm-hmm. and my teacher, who was a Catholic, had a problem with that.
Yeah.
So.
She would.
Yeah. So.
But you are a saint, though. Go ahead.
Yeah, but I just didn't know how to explain it to her, so.
Yeah. Well. You want to answer that? You have another question? Oh, a statement. Well, hold on. Let's answer this one here. Go ahead, Brother Hadley.
The Lord has called everyone who is born again, who knows the Lord Jesus, saints. That's as simple as that. The Lord gives us that name. We don't put it on a person when they're dead. We don't wait to see if their life went right to say that they're saints. But the minute you're saved, you're a saint.
Amen. And because you are a saint, you are going to do saintly things.
All right. I work in the research field. And one day I asked my boss, I meet the word denomination, and I asked him, what does it mean? And I looked it up, yeah. Right? The meaning of the word denomination as used, right, is a group of people separated and identified by a unique belief mm-hmm. in their way of life
uh-huh.
and who they consider to be Lord or Supreme Being, usually under the umbrella of a name or phrase and having a place of gathering.
Boy, you couldn't say it more better. That's why we've been on punch hole in it right now. you very short. You
could. Not okay. Off the top of it. The derivation of the word simply is name. It has nothing to do with beliefs, anything. It is name, denomination. Your nomination is?
What's your name?
Craig. That's all denomination means. It means from a name. Denomination. From a name. So, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this was alluded to. And I'm just going to take verse 12, and you see the beginning of denomination. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. That's what the denomination was. So you had in among the Corinthians, a group that says, oh man, I'm of Paul. So when you hear Paul speak, that's my man. Mm-hmm. That's the guy I go for. And the other one, I am of Apollos, verse 12. I of Apollos. Apollos was a great speaker.
Yes, he was.
Conference guy.
Yeah.
And I'm of Cephas. Oh, sorry for you. I came with the first apostles, man. Yeah. You look in the Bible and you will always see Peter's name comes first when he speaks of the apostles. Eh? I'm of Cephas. And then the other guy tapped himself on the chest and raised it a little higher and said, but I am of Christ. I'm of Christ. Sorry for you guys. So each had a little denomination. You know what Paul says? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's the person that we gathered to. Gathered unto my name. Because he is the person who died for us. We were baptized unto his name. Denomination from a name or of a name.
Yeah,
I just want to add some verses as we start discussing the matter a little bit to bring us into the fact of denomination. In Acts chapter 1, just three verses in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 1 verse 15, it says, and in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So there at the beginning, there are 120 disciples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So at this point, you have at least 3,120 souls. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So by now you have 8,120 souls who have been identified now as the church. Do you have now 8,120 different denominations, 8,120 different sets of teachings? At this point in the book of Acts, they all were in the good of what you have in Acts chapter 2. They all were holding the apostles' doctrine. They all believed the same thing. They all practiced the same thing. There was no such thing as denomination here in the book of Acts, although there were at least 8,120 souls. What Brother Hadley was mentioning now is the breakdown that started in the church, where instead of all practicing, believing the same thing, they started to diverge. I am of Brian, I am of Hadley, I am of Tony, I am of
Joe.
That's where the breakdown started. But when Christianity began, it began as one and all held and practiced the same thing.
Okay, we're going to quickly to Acts chapter 20, and we have to take a break, okay? Acts chapter 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This is where the practice began, where men wrapped themselves around at one truth or one teaching. The Baptist, baptism. The Pentecostal, day of Pentecost. The 7 days, the seventh day. You find the Lutheran justification by faith. They latch themselves around, and we have a danger. Our danger is to say, we have Kelly, we have Boot, we have Glanton, we have Raven, and all these things. The fact remains, brethren, we have to recognize we are believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And that is where we were going. So just flip that one, and we gotta close off for this session. Next, sir. Okay? Go back, please. Okay? So when we come back, we are going to go back to the next one. We are going to go back. Forward, sorry. Okay, the local church are not independent. We want to take this up, because this is serious business. Okay? How do we work together with other fellowship? Okay, even amongst us, as we go along, we are going to see there are things you have to stand for and how to answer. Let's close in a word of prayer and give thanks for the meal that the Lord has provided. Blessed Father in God, we thank thee and praise thee for the session. We ask, as we continue opening up the truth concerning the principles to which we are guarded and to which we also embrace and walk by, we ask that we will not only bear these things with a mental assent and acceptance, but blessed God, in a practical way, that we will subjectively live out what we have been opening up here this morning. We thank thee again for what thou hast so graciously provided for us. We ask, O God, that thou will help us as we continue opening up these things, that there will be liberty given for questions, that we'll be able to go on together, yea, striving for the things that once delivered unto us. So we pray that thou wouldst bless what thou hast so graciously provided for the sustenance of our bodies. Help us to eat and enjoy it as we give thee thanks. Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. You ready, brother?
Yeah. As we all know, that the dining center is to my right, so we could just make a right and go down. But within the next 5 minutes, because our brother has to do some stuff downstairs, so within the next 5 minutes, we go down for lunch.